We're going to go through a message, another, probably the final one in the New Outlook on Life, kind of this series, but this will be part five. And for us, kind of a subtitle, I called it Blameless. Blameless. That's pretty strong, but we'll see what it, you'll understand it here in a little bit. So let's get into it. Father, we just praise you in the name of Jesus. We're grateful for your presence, grateful for being here, Father, that we can gather together freely like this. Father, just in a place where we can go and fellowship and learn of you and grow. We get to worship you together and spend time in your presence, Lord. And Father, we know that you go with us everywhere we go, but it sure is sweet when we get together with your people, Lord. And grateful for this word that you have before us, Lord, this morning. I pray that you open up our understanding. Help us to see it. Help us to get it deep inside, Lord, that we grow and understand you, and that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you in his precious name. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So a message called Blameless. Okay, so right off the bat, I say to brace yourself, because if you have any, I'll call it religion or religious spirits, because it's a spirit, a religion, that can get on a person that sometimes from our upbringing or places we've been or fellowshipped over the years and those kind of things, we get these religious spirits that gets on somebody. And religion is basically a kind of a works mentality. It has a lot of the stuff, a performance-based Christianity is part of that, where we have to perform in order to get God to love us, or certain things that we have to do or say. It's a place of bondage is what it is. And it's part of mixing a little bit of the keeping of the do's and the don'ts along with grace and trying to mesh it all together. Now, we believe in Christian responsibility. I'm going to talk about that and some of that. But if you've got some of those spirits, this might stir it a little bit. And so just kind of brace yourself. It has the potential, this kind of a message, to help set you free from some of that. You'll be able to see it like, I've never thought of that. I've never got that before. And it'll actually set you on course for, you know, a path of freedom that you'll be able to enjoy more peace in your walk with God. You'll be able to have more joy in understanding your relationship with God. And it'll help you to really walk in the power that God wants you to walk in. You know, there is a form of religion which has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Okay, and we want to avoid that or get into walking in the authority, get into walking in the power of God. So rather than walking around feeling guilty and kind of heavy-hearted, I believe once people have an understanding of this, that who you are now in Christ and really letting that live, it instills this hope in your walk with God. A little bit more hope for the present, because we're all going through stuff right now. And a little bit of hope for the future, and maybe in a way that we've never experienced before. Because when that unworthy spirit gets on somebody, and when it's uprooted, okay, when it is uprooted, you begin to walk in your God-given authority. You begin to use your tongue to help set on fire the course of your life, but in a godly way. Okay, and remember that setting fire stuff we talked about a week or two ago, about you set a fire, it's going to go, but we get to do that with our tongue. We set that course, and that's what God is saying. We bring it under subjection, we guide it and use our tongue for that right purpose. We can do those kinds of things, put it in a godly direction instead of speaking the guilt and condemnation over our life. What that means is that you understand what it means to live and to walk in the Spirit, which I think is what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. Kind of living and walking in the Spirit. The Bible says if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, capital S stuff. That's a good place to be. So we're going to look more deeply into that in the next couple of weeks. But this will really help give you an understanding of what it means and help to thrive in your walk with God. Why just maintain if you can thrive in it? And that's not the new latest and greatest health food stuff out there either I'm talking about. There's Thrive. Anybody seen that? Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean thriving in your walk with God, right? This is good stuff, okay, even better than that stuff. So there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that have kind of done this. We've taken the focus and turned it from the solution to the problem. And we end up focusing more on the problem than we do the solution. Instead of zeroing in on the Savior and His provision for us, they kind of cling to that failure of mankind. And they take on the role of the one that has to fix it. Okay, now I'm not talking about shirking our responsibility. You know, that let me back up just a little bit. That fixing the old man mentality we talked about a few weeks ago, if we get into that, that is what holds people back so often because they think they got to fix something with them. They need to alter something. But I want to show you, Jesus Christ did what he needed to do to alter you, and you live from that. You live from his effort and what he did. It's much, much easier and more effective in a Christian walk. So as we go through this, I'm not talking about shirking our responsibility as a Christian believer. We have a part to play in this. God has expectations. It's in front of you. It's in your Bible. It's in your hand. Okay. Last year, I actually wrote a sermon, I think it was in April of last year, that was titled The Christian Responsibility. And it's online. If you want to listen to it, it's on our website. You can go there, oasischurchofrollins.com, and listen to it. And if you think that I'm implying at all that we don't have a part, listen to that. And part of what you'll hear in there is that we definitely have our own Christian responsibility. Among other things, you'll hear about natural consequences. Okay, there's natural consequences. If you go out and rob a bank, Jeff's going to arrest you and you're going to go to jail. Okay, that's the way it works. You have a natural consequence. I learned last week if you're speeding on Cedar Street, you can get pulled over and get talked to about that. And it was kind of funny. I guess I'll tell the story now. I opened a can of worms. But it's down here, not too far from the church, actually. And there's a place where it goes from 30 miles an hour to 40 miles an hour. And I don't know, I was coming here to the church and kind of going to lunch or doing something. And coming to the church, and I got clock going 37 and a 30. Okay. And so as it comes up, you know, of course, I trying to be witty, at least I thought I was going to do this anyway. This was all in my head. I'll tell it and I'll retell it. But so between 30 and so my idea was that, well, officer, it's 30 down there and it's 40 up here. So about where I was, it should be about 37, don't you think? And no, he didn't. He wasn't going to buy that. But actually, I didn't get that smart, because when I was a young person growing up, as a teen and a young adult, I got in a lot of trouble. And so a lot of my experiences with law enforcement was pretty negative experience for me. So usually when I get pulled over, I get that close to somebody in uniform. About all that comes out of my mouth is, yes, sir, no, sir, I'm sorry, sir, thank you, sir. You know, it's just as polite as I can be, and that's more of the way that it actually happened. And I praise God, he was very nice, he was kind, he just gave me a verbal warning, said to watch my, you know, pay attention, and I have been, for the record, I have been paying much more attention about that. But now, I know that out of this sermon this morning, that's probably the one thing you guys will remember. Pastor G got pulled over in the orange rocket and didn't get a ticket, but he got off. But let's get back to the topic on hand. So when we talk about being blameless, okay, there's one person that comes to mind. For most believing Christians, we think of Jesus Christ. He was blameless, sinless, perfect, holy in every single way. He was the one that did it. We know that the Son of God lived and died a guiltless, sinless, and blameless man. Okay, he became sin who knew no sin so that we could be made his righteousness. Okay, and I'm not quoting a Chris Tomlin song. I know he sings that wonderfully. That's actually a quote from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we know that Jesus Christ, he did what no human had ever done before. He kept every law, he kept every ordinance, he kept every command of God perfectly, sinless, perfect in every possible way. He was fully God, but he was also fully man, because he had to be human in order to fulfill that new covenant, in order to fulfill the old covenant, excuse me. He had to be human in order to do that, because that's what God intended from the beginning, that he would set things up that way. Okay, he came and he fulfilled the old covenant so that the new covenant could be implemented. You guys have heard. Anybody got a Bible in your hand? Okay, I don't know about you guys. Yeah, phones, tablets. Yeah, okay. I got a hard Bible right here, but it's split into two parts. And if I flip through just a little bit, I could probably find that exact division. It's right about here, right after Malachi. I thought it was going to be easier now. Okay, so New Testament, right? So the Bible is broken into those two parts, right? Old Testament, New Testament. You could say Old Covenant, New Covenant. The New Covenant, The New Testament couldn't come into play until the Old Covenant was satisfied. God had a plan, and He's not going to go back on His word. If He says this is the way it has to be, it had to be. So Jesus had to come and be, right? He had to do that part of it so then God could institute the New Covenant, the New Testament. And that's exactly what He did. So I want to show you that some of the things that God says about you now as a believer from the New Covenant, as somebody that has trusted in the completed works of Jesus Christ, the blame that was due for you has now been shifted onto the Lamb of God, onto Jesus, right? From the very beginning, we know that, you know, after Adam and Eve, they gave in to the temptation of the devil. They were influenced by him. They sinned against our holy God. From that time on, some sort of a sacrifice, some sort of an offering has been required for, in order for mankind to sort of appease or hold off that righteous wrath of God. In other words, that sin somehow has to be atoned for. It has to be paid for. It can't just go undone because God is a holy God, not a God that accepts sin and that kind of stuff. So the first redemptive covenant that God made with mankind was the law. You guys have heard of it, right? Ten Commandments, and beyond that, there's rules and commandments. Here's what God said. Here's my rules. Here's my commandments. And anybody who messes up, okay, you must bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and it must be have its blood shed in order for you to become right with God again, in order for you to be righteous again. In God's eyes, the blood had to be shed for the sin that was committed. So the writer of Hebrews tells us plainly that just like the first covenant was sealed with blood, okay, Moses took the blood of bulls and of goats and he sprinkled the holy altar with it. Okay, that was the sealing of that covenant. He says also the second covenant or the New Testament is like that as well, that we now live under a new covenant that was sealed with the blood of Jesus. It's kind of basic, but that's the way we got to build this foundation. There had to be a shedding of blood in order for you and I to be right with God. Okay, the blood atonement was required by God. It was a requirement. So God sends Jesus to live the perfect, sinless, unblemished life. And then he allows himself to be that once and for all sacrifice. The unblemished Lamb of God, which was slain to take away the sin of the world. Okay, Jesus became the offering for our sin, even though he knew no sin, so that we could be made righteous or made right with God. Hey, your wrongdoing, your sin didn't go unpunished. It didn't go unaccounted for. It's not like God just forgot and said, I guess we don't need to care about that. He does, and he did. But he atoned for it. He made it right through Jesus so that we can become blameless and sinless in God's eyes. Okay, he bore a blameless and sinless man bore your punishment for you. He was tortured. Okay, he was beaten. He was shamed and he was killed because you and I, as part of mankind, weren't able to do our part. And God knew that. And so he says, I'm going to send my son. He's going to do it. He's going to fulfill. So the new covenant being that kind of an exact representation of the old covenant. In the Old Testament, the sins of the people were imparted onto that sacrifice. They would lay their hands on their head and impart the sin onto that. Okay, and then their blood would be shed for the remission of sins. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ bore all of our sins. All of our sins, he says on the cross, he bore all our sickness and disease. He bore all our sin on the cross. That was his purpose. That's what he came and did. Okay, so that one-time sacrifice, God said it was of such a magnitude that he did it once for all. Okay, all for all the end of time. Okay, Hebrews tells us also that the blood of bulls and goats, if it had been enough, they wouldn't have had to keep offering it year after year. Okay, they had to do it every year because they'd fall into it again and they'd have to go back and do it again. Okay, from that, God decided that the blood of Jesus Christ was so paramount, so powerful that it was enough, that it was determined to be the ultimate final blood sacrifice that was necessary for all of time, for the rest of time. From that time on, no more blood sacrifices have to be offered to make us right with God. Jesus Christ and faith in his completed works, his redemptive works, he redeemed us. That's what makes you blameless in God's eyes. And I'm going to show you this in the scriptures. Okay, the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the church at Corinth. Okay, they're Christians. Okay, and he's writing to the church of God at Corinth, it says. He starts out by reminding them of who they are in Christ Jesus simply because of their confession of Jesus as their Lord. That's all he said was necessary. You guys have believed on the Lord. You've testified to the Lord. You've let it come out of your mouth. You stand in that. And then he's going to remind them of who they are. So 1 Corinthians 1, we'll read the first three verses. And then I got to say a little bit and we'll go into the rest of them. But Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice in this passage here, some of the words are underlined. That's my doing. And I wanted to show you that it says he is writing to the church of God which is at Corinth. That's like you and I right here, right? We are the church of Rollins, so to speak. Okay, so he's writing to Christians. And he says, I'm writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified simply means set apart. Okay, so you're set apart. He's describing in that little phrase right there, that difference that we've talked about before. You were in darkness, now you're in light, okay? You were in unrighteousness, now you are righteous. He's talking about that sanctifying, that setting apart that God did. But look at the language that says they are called to be saints. Now in the King James Version, it actually has those two words, to be, in italics, okay? And if anybody knows what that means, it means that they were added by the translator as a way to make that sentence flow a little bit smoother. So read it like this and say, he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified and set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. Okay? He is calling them saints. This isn't some future thing. Okay? He's not talking to people that are, you know, lived a great life, you know, I better not go too far, but let's say he's not talking about people that lived this great life and all of a sudden they get esteemed as sainthood. Okay, after they die. These are people that are alive, and he says, you're called saints. Okay? It's Saint Tony. Okay? It's Saint Abby. It's Saint Leon. Okay? God has called you saints. So as he's writing to the church, he's writing to the Christians, he says, you are called saints. Okay? He's not writing to some that were, you know, I'll get into this more. You'll understand it as we keep going on. So he's speaking to live Christians. It wasn't some future event that was going to take place as if they were going to become saints someday. He's literally saying, this is who they are. This is who you are, and it's who you are today. Okay, let's read verse 4, 4 through 8. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. That unmerited favor kind of stuff, the love, that unearned favor of God which is given to you through Jesus Christ. So that in everything you're enriched by him, in all your utterance, in all your knowledge, everything you believe, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's what I said. He's telling them, this is who you are because of your testimony, because you let it come out of your mouth. Okay, the testimony of who Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Okay, that's here on earth. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is, it can be twofold. One is the day that he comes back for us. That's the day of the Lord, a beautiful day. Okay, we want to be looking up on that day because it's going to be a wonderful day. As far as the east is from the west, we'll be able to see him coming. This is it. We will know without a doubt. There's no question. At that point. The other is when you pass on. Okay, you're going to meet your maker. Okay, that's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come face to face with God. Okay, face to face with him. If because of his works, if because of what Jesus has done, you are going to be considered by him to be blameless on that day, doesn't it make sense that you should want to live that way today? If he's already made it possible, he's already made the provision for it, for you to be blameless on that day, then he has already made it possible for you to live that way today. Okay, look at this. Verse 6 says that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And then in verse 8 it says that Jesus Christ himself shall confirm you unto the end. Okay, that word confirm literally means to support and establish with certainty, to give a new assurance of the truth, to render certain, to verify, and to corroborate. Okay, in other words, Jesus has already and will continue to confirm you, to establish with certainty, to verify, and to render certain that you are blameless at the moment when you need it most. On that day of reckoning, you're facing God face to face. On that day, he confirms, he makes it sure, he holds to it and establishes the certainty of that, so that when you're face to face with God, you will have exactly what you need at that moment. Now, being blameless in God's eyes has been provided for through you, through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been provided and given to you. Okay, it doesn't come from going to church. Okay, that's not how we get to that point. It doesn't come from growing up in America where we think there's all these Christians. Okay, it doesn't come from having believing parents. That's not what gets us to that point. It is about Jesus Christ alone making you blameless. He's the only one that had the ability, the authority, the capacity to do that, and he gives it to you. Okay, that's what he wanted to do. So when it is in him that we live and move and we have our being, when we have confessed with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord, when we've laid down our life, we take up the cross and we believe in all that it stands for, then we become blameless and holy in God's eyes. Okay, this is who you are if you've been born again. We've given our life unto him. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You no longer are deserving of the wrath of God, but you are rather deserving of his love, his compassion, and his grace. Okay, now I'm not making this stuff up. I told you earlier I was going to show you some scriptures because this is what the Bible says about you. Look at Philippians 2:15. He says, all these things have happened so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God wants you to shine brightly because this is who he's made you to be. You are not a lowlife anymore. That's not a good way to put it, but you're not there anymore. You've stepped into the light. You have been made right by God. So live like you've been made right, without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse world, they won't be able to find things to say that are wrong about you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Okay, to be preserved means what? You've got meat. You want to preserve it. In the old days, they sprinkle salt and different things on it to preserve it. It means it was fresh. It was new at some point. If you want to be preserved blameless, you need to be preserved. That means you start out fresh and clean. I am. So he's saying, be preserved blameless. Stay that way. God has made you that way. So it's all based on the promise that God has made to us. He said that by faith in his Son, you are saved. Okay, by faith in his Son, you are made right. By faith in his Son, your spirit is perfected so that you may enter into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God here on earth. Okay? If you are not blameless, okay, let's reverse this. If you're not, if somebody is not blameless, they're still in their sins, they cannot enter into the holy presence of God. Okay, Jesus does not stand at the gates of heaven next to his Father. And he sees one coming and he says, oh, Father, here comes another one. Oh, looks like they've still got some sin in their life. Looks like they're still living in their sin. What do you think, Father? Can we make an exception and let this one in? He can't do that. They have to. When he come to him, when the one that has believed on Jesus, they've trusted in Him for their salvation, and they're going unto heaven, they get to that point, and God stands there, and Jesus stands there, and Jesus just says, "Look, Father, here comes another one wrapped in my robe of righteousness." And God says, "My precious child, come unto me. You're so beautiful. You're so precious. You look just like my son. I love you." And it's all good. Okay? That's what being blameless is all about. It's so that no matter when we go, we can be ready. Okay? So that we step there and we meet Him and we are blameless at that point. That's when it comes down to it. That's when it's going to be very, very crucial. But I want you to see it now, so that you can live the rest of your life that way, with that assurance, with that knowing, with that understanding in your heart and your mind that you are already, by the faith in Jesus Christ, right with God. So you're not still spotted up. You're not faulty. You're not wretched in God's eyes. We simply look for, we believe, and we receive the promise of God. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter 3:13. Kind of close this down here. He says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise," we just trust in the promise, "we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you do look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." He's describing who you are and how to live on. Peter ends up going on to tell them to trust in what they're reading, the writings of Brother Paul, he calls him. He said, "Trust in the writings and the scriptures that Brother Paul has written unto you, because they will lead to peace and salvation and joy." He warns them not to resist against the truth of the scriptures, because that will lead to their destruction. But rather, he says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. Grow in that understanding of what He did, that we just trust in that and believe in. In other words, he is telling them, keep your focus not on the problem of sin, but keep your focus on the solution. Keep your understanding and your focus, everything about understanding exactly what He did and what it means for you now. What did that do in your life? Okay, understand that the focus being on the solution, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who is risen from the dead so that you could be made blameless now and at the moment you need it. Okay? With that, thrive in your Christian walk. Okay, thrive in it. Live it out. Live and breathe as a new creation. Enjoy the freedom that He has provided for you to be able to walk in the ways that He wants for you to walk in. Okay, He tried to make it as easy as He possibly could, and yet we still have our little part in it, but it's the understanding of what He did that is going to make it so much easier to live it out. He accomplished what needed to be accomplished. Remember the "it is finished" hanging on the cross. He did what He needed to do. He was telling everybody, "It's done. I did what I needed to do." Amen. Father God, we praise You this morning. Father, I'm always so grateful for Your word and the things that You show us through it, Lord. I thank You that, Father, even this message will penetrate hearts, Lord, into a deeper place where we get an understanding of some of Your righteousness that You have imparted into us, that we are made right by You, that You have clothed us with the robe of righteousness so that we can be perfect and whole as we come into the presence of God. Father, we thank You that Your view of us is not of a loser. Father, Your view of us is somebody that has believed and trusted. You look at us and see the presence of Your Son in and through and all over us, Father. We're grateful for Your power. We're grateful for Your love. We're grateful for the grace that we didn't deserve and earn all this, Lord, but You just so willingly gave it to us as a free gift, Lord, and we're grateful for that. I pray, Lord, use this in our hearts this week as we go forth, Lord, to live in the freedom that You have called us to live in a peace that You have called us to live with that trusting and that understanding that it's okay. You've got it under control. You have got our back. You did what You needed to do on our behalf. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.